Philippians chapter 4. Let's pray together. Father, may you fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit. And I ask now, I plead with you that you would fill me in such a way that the words of my mouth would be the words that you would have me to speak. And that this time would be precious and good. And it would be blessing to you. And I plead with you that you would have your hand upon each person in this room. For those that are your children, I plead with you now. Please help us to partake of your goodness and understand your mercy, to know who we are in Christ, and to believe with all our heart that your love for us is perfect. We thank you that you're our Father, and we, your sons and daughters. And we ask that you would help us to have a deep love for you, that we would love you more than we love ourselves. In fact, that by this, we might love others. We might love each other. And Father, where there is no love, I pray today that you would break down the barriers, the walls between us. And that in the end, there would be true and honest rejoicing. For you have said, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. And so please, guide us in this time. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are all in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Brethren, the God who made us is the God who made us to rejoice. This rejoicing is something that He has given us because He declares the truth of who we are and who He is. This rejoicing is done because we live in a world that's not filled with rejoicing. Fathers, I know You go to work and you deal with people. I talked to several men this week that find it difficult and are having a difficult time with coworkers or other people that are involved in the work that they do. There's trouble at the workplaces that they're in and in the situations in which they're in. There's difficulties that are hard to know what to do, and even sometimes you feel that it's better to just throw in the towel and just kind of go through the motions. I know what it is to butt heads with people and to have different understanding of how things are to be done. And I know what it is to go to bed and not be able to sleep because someone doesn't like you or because someone's angry with you. And yet God has still given us a responsibility that doesn't cease on our worst days. And that's the responsibility of fatherhood. It's one of the greatest responsibilities and one of the first responsibilities that God has given. We're to raise our children, not causing our children to wrath or lead them to wrath, but to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yet this is so difficult because so often we'll bring what goes on within the day or within the week or within the month home, and we don't feel like dealing with kids and their small problems. And by the way, if you're here today and you're 12 or 10 or 18, I want you to know your problems are small. Wait 10 years, wait 20 years. They'll get bigger. And I know it's hard to understand that with your daddies. It's hard to understand that and not feel that they don't care for you or love you. I know it's easy to, when you grow to be 18 years old, to get wrapped up in your own things, and often you begin to think less of your daddy because you can do the things that he does now. But I want you to know, just like Becky said, the dad that you've been given is the dad that God gave you. And by the way, if you have a dad today, it's a precious gift. There's some in this room who have lived life without a dad. We live in a country today where almost a majority of children grow up without their biological father. We've in fact lost the very meaning of fatherhood. And it's one of the stains and great problems of American society today. The fathers are gone. I praise the Lord for my father. I thank God that He gave him to me. But God, gentlemen, and ladies too, God has given us the right and the command to rejoice. If you are in the habit of underlining in your Bible, I'd like you to look there in verse 4. I'd like you to underline rejoice. And then, in the end, rejoice. The verse begins and ends with this command, declaration for us, this responsibility of what we're to do. God, throughout the book of Philippians, is leading us to joy and rejoicing. And so, we want to understand, before we go back into the passage, what is rejoicing? In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the scripture says to rejoice evermore. What is it that defines this word rejoicing? Rejoicing is the reaction that we have, the sudden understanding or the being in the presence of someone that you're excited is there. It's the sudden excitement of meeting someone who you love dearly after a time apart. It's not simply manufacturing a smile. It is a true enjoyment of coming face to face with another. Now look at me. Please. Rejoicing is the reaction of really caring about coming face to face with somebody whose face, at whatever reason, for whatever point, was not there. It's the reaction that my daughter Avery has when me or my wife comes home after any absence. Whether it's a full day or an hour, we will walk through the door and she will yell, "Daddy!" And she will jump off the couch and she'll come give my leg a big hug. She's now face to face with the one that she really deeply loves. I'm going to miss that when she grows a little older. But I love it when my kids are excited to see me. And they come face to face with me again. And they say, "I'm glad my daddy's home. I'm glad my daddy's home." It's the same reaction that a family has when a soldier comes home after deployment. Sometimes it's 6 months or a year or more. And finally they get to see them. And how many of you have watched the videos where the surprise soldier comes home? They didn't know he was coming. At a school function, and finally daddy comes home after so many months away. And there's tears. There's such joy and excitement and love. This is what rejoicing literally means. It is not, which is so often all we get out of rejoicing. Brethren, when we come face to face with the God who made us and saved us, there ought to be the reaction of a 2-year-old who's seen her daddy as he comes through the door. Anything less means there's something wrong, not with the one who's coming through the door, our Heavenly Father, but with us. And in fact, there are many instances, and there have been instances in my own life where there's been a break in my relationship with my kids. Maybe I got too mad at them for something that I shouldn't have got mad at them for. And I come home later and that same reaction isn't there. Right? Something has built up a wall. I praise the Lord for family and how resilient children are. But brethren, if we don't get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we getting excited for? This morning in Sunday school, I'd encourage you to come to Sunday school. We learned that we are very susceptible to making idols. Brethren, if we're more excited about something on television, if we're more excited about coming face to face with a new technology or any other thing, what does that say about God? It doesn't change who God is, but what does it say about God to me, if that's true? Does that make sense? What does that say about Him? If we're more excited about this or this or this or this, may God help us to throw away our idols. To take them, throw them on the ground and smash them. Because I tell you what, there is nothing to those things. And God is everything. Amen? Rejoice. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Why? In verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Notice what he says. Number one, my brethren. Paul was speaking to the church. He's saying, you're my brothers, my sisters. That's what the word brethren means, my brothers and sisters. Now, in some ways, Paul was biologically related because each of us come from Adam and Eve. But we know that there's only certain people that we call family. But Paul was saying, you're my family. And why are you my family? Because we are one in the family of Christ. We are one in the family of Christ. You're my brothers and sisters because He saved you. And you're my brothers and sisters because He saved me. I'm saved. If you're brethren with another saved person, that means you're saved, which means you're part of the family of God. You're a son or daughter of the God of all creation. That means when He comes to meet with us, we're like that 2-year-old. Tomorrow you're going to wake up in the morning. God's going to be knocking at the door of your heart. I hope He is anyway. He's going to be saying, I want to meet with you. That's what He told that church in Revelation. I'm standing at the door and knocking. And anyone who opens that door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I'll eat with him. It makes sense for us, if we're the sons and daughters of God, to be excited that he's knocking at the door and wants to come in. Imagine that. Imagine that. You imagine a soldier who comes home and knocks on the door. He says, I'm going to knock on the door so my wife answers. She answers. How is she going to react? If she cares to be face to face with him, she's going to beam. And she's going to hug. And she's going to say, come in. If she's having an affair and she opens the door, her face is going to go down. And she's going to wish she wasn't there. Brethren, we have a God who's knocking because He knows us and He loves us. And He wants to come in and meet with us. We're His children, dearly beloved. Brethren, we are dearly beloved. I want you to notice there, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved. And then again, at the very end of the verse, my dearly beloved. Now, Paul is speaking this to the Philippians, and he's speaking about his affection for them. And brethren, I do believe that we ought to have that type of affection for one another. I believe that when we come together and we see each other, we ought to be face to face and rejoice that we're together. That doesn't happen all the time. People, we're people, and we don't like to do that. May God help us to learn from Becky's father, not to hold grudges. By the way, there's a lot of things we shouldn't have grudges for. Did you know if God's not angry at something, we shouldn't get angry at it? Did you know that? If God's not angry at something, we shouldn't get angry at something. But brethren, he's saying, you're my dearly beloved. If Paul had spent any time in Philippi, there was no doubt that there were people that were difficult, that it made things hard for him, but he said, you're my dearly beloved. And more than that, we're God's dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. Not just beloved, but dearly beloved. That's who we are in Christ. And then notice again in that same verse, my joy and crown. My joy and crown. What a remarkable thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us, gave His life so that we might be His joy and crown. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, Jesus Christ, who endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? Us. Me and you. If you're saved today. You guys with me here? This is who we are to God. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of what he did for us. And by faith we trusted him. And so he says, rejoice. When I come face to face with you, rejoice. Right? In verse 3, the scripture goes on to say, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. True yoke fellow. Who are we? In the beginning of verse 3, true yoke fellow. At the end, he says, my fellow laborers. And he says, who are we? We are laborers together with Christ. You see, it's not just in the morning that we get to come face to face with the Lord. He has good works for us to do throughout the day where we come alongside him and he with us. We yoke up together and we're able to do the things that need to be done in this world for the cause of Christ, for the glory of God. We're his true yoke fellows. And so we are together. Paul is saying, you there in Philippi, we're yoked up together. We work together. And we do it for the cause of Christ. We do it for the greatness of our God. And we labor because we love him. We do what he says. Because there's no greater thing in all the world to do. We don't go at it on our own. And we don't go out to do what we would. We go to do as he would please. And then notice in the last part of verse 3, whose names are written in the book of life. Why rejoice? Because our names are there. You know what that means? By the grace of God, we have life eternal. And you know what can take that away? Nothing. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have proclaimed that he is your Savior, he is the one who died on the cross for your sins, he is the one who rose from the dead on the third day, and you say, he is my God, nothing else, no one else, nothing, he's my God, he is my Savior. Guess what? Your name is there in the book of life. And it cannot be erased. It is there forever. And so is life. Brethren, I know what it's like to deal with stress and try to figure out how to do away with it. Dealing with the pressures of work and home and school or whatever that we may find ourselves in. There's one thing that we need to remember. Our names, if we're saved, are written in the book of life, and they are there forever. Amen? And then he comes to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And again, rejoicing is an excitement that comes when you come face to face with another that you really and genuinely love. And daddies, I want you to know, it behooves you to cultivate a family spirit and atmosphere where children enjoy being around each other, where daddies and mommies rejoice in seeing each other. And if anything gets in the way of that, daddies, you have been given the responsibility to do something about it. Now we rejoice because God is our Savior and we can every day come face to face with Him. And we can just be extremely excited that He cares enough to meet with us, to knock on the door, and we can be excited that our great God wants to do something in and through us. We can be excited that He wants us to be part of what He's doing in the world, which is remarkable, which is amazing, which is miraculous. Last Friday, not this past Friday, but the Friday before, I went door to door with my daughter, Liliana. She said, "Daddy, I want to go with you." I said, "Yes, you can." I love that. We went out behind George's shop. There's a lady there. Her name's Kathy, and I'd ask you to pray for her. I said, "Can we come in?" She said, "I'm not really feeling good. Can you come back another time?" I said, "Sure, let's set up a time. That'd be good." She said, "Can you come back next Thursday at 2? Next Thursday at 2 came along, and I knocked on the door, and she didn't seem to be doing well, but she said, "Well, I made an appointment. I'll let you in." And she let me in. We sat, and I said, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ." She said, "Please." I said, I went through the gospel with her. We talked about 45 minutes. I said, "Do you believe these things?" She said, "I believe these things with all my heart." I said, "Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you?" She said, "I don't think so." I said, "What keeps you from doing it now?" She said, "There's nothing." Prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save her. She can't really get out of bed. But I praise the Lord for His goodness. Praise the Lord that we can be part of something bigger than ourselves. And I plead with you to desire to be part of something bigger than yourself. Because when we go and labor together with the Lord, we will rejoice. We will rejoice. And so, how are we going to do this? Yes, I know who we are. How is it going to happen? Verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." This is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in all the Bible. We get proverbs like this: "Do anything as long as it's in moderation." I tell you what, the person who's taking heroin right now, laced with fentanyl, there ain't no moderation with that. Every time a person decides to do something with that stuff, they are taking their life in their hands. They are taking their life in their hands. There's no moderation. There's no, if I had just taken a little less, I wouldn't have died. What a ridiculous thing. Do all things as long as it's in moderation. And who gets to define moderation? Well, whatever I get to say it is. That's not at all what moderation means. The word moderation means gentleness. It means not hot-headed. Not able to be spoken to without anger. To be able to be spoken to without getting angry. It means meek and patient. I'm reading these things right from the things that I've studied this week. That's what gentleness is. That's what moderation is. "Let all men see that you are not a hothead. That you can deal with things without breaking apart or going crazy or blaming others or getting angry." Let all men see it. Moderation is not something that comes naturally. It comes only by the grace of God. You see, when we find ourselves face to face with God, we find ourselves face to face with a man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief, who went to the cross with not a moment, not a bit of anger. He didn't fall apart on his worst day. If there's any example of moderation, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a man of meekness. His own brother and sister came and accused him and said, "You don't know what God says. God can speak to anybody." Moses fell on his face and prayed and cried out to God. He didn't get angry at it. He didn't call for the soldiers to take him and cut their heads off, as so many leaders will do whenever they're faced with somebody who disagrees. I will tell you this. That day Miriam was turned into a leper. Moses didn't do that. Moses didn't do that, but he was meek. He was gentle. This is what moderation is. And who should see it?
Dave, let me ask you this. You say, I'm gentle and I'm needy. How about with your kids? Oh, when I go to work, I'm gentle and needy. How about with your kids? Who does God say should see our meekness? Who does God say should see our moderation? All. Let all see your moderation. Right? Why? The Lord is at hand. The Lord, that can mean one of two things. Number one, it means the Lord's coming soon. Is that true? The Lord is coming soon.
Amen.
And the way we react to things make a difference. I know the Calvinists would say, everything that happens, happens because God wants it to happen. When I freak out on my kids for no good reason, I want you to know something. God is not the one who orchestrated that. You believe that? It's true. God said, no, I want your moderation to be seen of all men. That's what I want. You're not doing what I want. Right? And so, what are we to do? We are to let our moderation be seen of all men. We are to be gentle and kind and loving. And daddies, our children should see that. And when they don't see it, they should see someone who's meek enough to say, I am sorry. I should not have done that. Daddy sinned, and I'm asking you to forgive me. In 1 Timothy 3:3, the scripture says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Same word as moderation. In Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. Gentle. Same word as moderation. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Same word as moderation. Brethren, don't think that you're moderate because you're not a drunk. Don't think you're moderate because you're not a Republican or a Democrat. Your moderation is because you're gentle in the face of adversity. And then he goes on. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What is going to lead us to this rejoicing? Being excited to be face to face with God. Number one, it's going to be because we are gentle and kind. Number two, it's because when the world causes many things to come upon us, and God allows many things to come, when the troubles of the world come, we are not overcome by them. We go to God with them. Be careful for nothing. What does he mean by that? He means that we are not troubled about many things and therefore begin to think on self-serving ways to get through them. All right? How many of you are going to go through troubles in your life? How many have gone through troubles? Sure. Right? How are we going to deal with them? There's two ways. There's really only two ways. Number one, we go to God and we lay them upon Him. We pray, we supplicate, we give thanksgiving, or we do whatever is self-serving to get us out of it. There's really only two ways. We are going to lay it upon God, or we're going to figure out a way that's self-serving for us. Things are difficult in work. Let me figure out a way to come out on top. Is that what God wants us to do? God wants us rather to pray. You say, but that's not going to work out for me. I know what's going to happen. The other person's going to get in good with the boss. And you know what? So be it. Pray and ask God to do something. By the way, I want you to know, this is undoubtedly true. God is better able to do something for you at work than you are. God is better able to do something for you at home than you are. God is able to do something for your sons and daughters than you are. Pray, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep means that I'm not going nuts. And my goodness, how do we need that? How many of us need that? God says, I'll give it to you. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I want you to notice there the word think. The word think. That's an interesting word because it very much goes into verse 6. The scripture says, be careful for nothing. Again, being careful means that you, when you are careful about something, you care about it. That's true, but it leads you to think. Now, the word careful does not necessarily mean it's a bad thing. There are other places in the scripture where it says that this person has care for another person. In other words, their mind is upon them about what they're going to do what's best for the other person. But in this instance, being careful would be a negative thing. It means that you let your mind be troubled to such a degree that your mind is thinking about what needs to be done in order for you to come out on top. And so what the Lord is saying here is rather than your mind being consumed with what that other person that you're trying to beat, think about these things. The good things. The pure things. The just things. And brethren, these things are numerous within the scriptures. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And any person who looks into the scripture with a desire to find something good, you will find it. And you can train your mind, discipline your mind to think on these things. Here's what's going to happen if you don't. You will get into many fights with other people. And you will have already thought about every different way you could talk about what you could argue to win. And you may win. But you won't have peace. Because in verse 9, the scripture says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard of me and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. In other words, if we don't, does God have to be with us? If we don't, does He have to be with us? You see, His promise is if we do, then the God of peace will be with us. Isn't that true? So let me ask you this in closing. Daddies, listen, I've talked to several of you and you've got the weight of the world upon your shoulders. I know what that's like sometimes. I really do. But would you be willing to follow the principles of Philippians chapter 4? Follow them to the T. And I promise you this, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. And if there's one responsibility that daddies have, maybe greater than every other responsibility, is to make sure that their homes are homes where the God of peace is. Where there is peace. And God can give that to you.